Senior pastor, other pastors, servants of God, maid servants of God, thank you for the privilege. You know, I thought I should say Joe San. Ni hao ma. The problem is I get into trouble when I do that, because there may be some Bahasa people here and they say, why you speak like that? And you then say salamat pagi, apa kabar? Right. Oh, now if there are any Tamil-speaking people here, they say, oh, you left us out behind. So, kalai vanakkam, eppadi irukkeenga? Rombo nandri. I'm a South African. I'll give you some time to process that. The first time I came to Malaysia and they were told a South African is coming, I came to the front and they waited and they waited. I said, I'm here. They said, oh, okay. We were expecting something a little different. I say, see, I may be lacking a little bit of pigment, but I was born in Africa. My father was born in Africa. My grandfather was born in Africa. My great-grandfather was born in Africa. If that doesn't make me an African, I don't know what it does. And I have to say that because sometimes, especially when we speak on spiritual warfare, I normally get a response, "Yeah, you Westerners, you always think like this and you speak like this." And I just want to make sure that you understand I'm not a Westerner. In fact, I get culture shock when I go to the West. I really don't understand those people, and God has to give special mercy to be able to survive in that part of the world, especially America. Oh, heaven, Lord help us, especially the Americans. Chang Meichu. Thank you so much for the privilege and the honor of being invited to share God's word. I don't take that lightly, especially in our day. You have to be so careful who you allow to come and speak to you, because just like the book of Revelation says, there are a lot of spirits that have come out of the mouth of the beast, that had gone all over the earth to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. So we must be like the Berean Christians. You know, when the apostles came, they went and searched the scriptures to make sure that what they were saying was the truth. It was in the Word of God. Now, I live where we have the largest settlement of Indian people outside of India in the southern hemisphere. I am just surrounded by curry. It's my staple diet. I have curry for breakfast, curry for lunch, curry for dinner, and if I can, curry for supper. If I don't get it, I get withdrawal symptoms. That's why I speak English with a curry accent. I just hope you'll understand my language. When I spoke in Penang the first time, there was an auntie, Mrs. Narden. She came afterwards and she said, "We don't understand your slang." I didn't know I speak with a slang. So I had to adjust. I'm trusting that you'll be able to understand my South African pidgin English. Thank you for having me. But I also live in an area where we are surrounded by the Zulu people. Now, Zulu means heaven. So the Zulu people will be the people of heaven. IsiZulu is the language. That's the language of heaven. So you're going to have to learn it if you want to communicate in heaven. It's a beautiful language. It's a language that is known for its click sounds. I remember years ago when I went to Penang for the first time, there's a Baptist college as you go around the mountain there, up the hill, and they asked me to come and share with them. I said, well, in Africa, there's a custom in certain parts. I must specify that because once I said in Africa we have a custom, and I shared the custom, and a lady came up to me afterwards and said, I've been to Africa many times. I've never come across that custom. I'm glad that she came to verify the facts. But in many places they have this custom, because in the rural areas they are not wealthy, they are poor, so the pastors often serve by faith. So when a visiting speaker comes, when he's introduced, they say his mouth is closed. You'll have to open his mouth before he can speak to us. And then they start to sing the beautiful way the Zulus can sing, and other of the groups. We have 14 official languages in my country. I can't even speak my own very well, but my wife manages. He said, they started to sing, and they said, okay, for you to open his mouth, you've got to come and make some contribution. And then as they are singing, and they like to sing, then people start coming forward, and they pile what little bit, some pennies and some small change and things that are there. And his mouth remains closed until he sees, well, there's a chicken or two, there's even maybe a goat and some chicken eggs, maybe a cabbage. When there's enough and he realizes, okay, you can't squeeze blood out of a stone, he says, okay, now my mouth is open. And then he starts to preach. Now I'm going to ask you to open my mouth this morning. But not with money. I'm going to do to you what I did to the Baptist students. I'm going to get you to speak some isiZulu. We had a few casualties that day, some sprained tongues and dislocated jawbones. You see, there's a lady who popularized a song. It is called the Click Song. I won't sing it to you because I don't want to spoil your day. But the sounds are like this. And I know that you are professionals. You'll be very good at that. You should have seen those Baptist students. They desperately wanted me to say a few words, and now my mouth was shut, and they were trying their best. There was only one word that was worse than that. My friend Charles Uy from Batu Ferengi, he came to visit us, and we took him to the game reserve, the safari game park. I told him the lions are desperately wanting to see him, the elephants too, and said they would love to have him for lunch. He would be the lunch. The name of the game park is Hlulhlui. Oh, it's a treat watching him try to say that. I said, no, not Hlulhlui, Hlulhlui. Great fun. The Zulu people are a very, what is the right word to use? A hospitable, kind, loving people, even though they are fierce warriors. Some of you might have seen Shaka Zulu. You don't play with a Zulu. You don't play or make fun with the Zulu people. But they have a way of greeting. And I think you can come right with this, because there are no click sounds initially. They will say, Sawubona. You want to try that? Sawubona. Now that means, literally, I see you. So it means if you don't greet, that you dehumanize somebody because you don't see them. You don't recognize them, you don't acknowledge them. So built into the language is a show of respect. Sawubona. Okay, now you are actually wrong, because you say sawubona when it's one person to another person. One to one. Now you are many. So I have to actually greet you like this. Sambonani. That means I, one person, greet you, many people. And when you greet me back, you are many people greeting one person. Then you say, Sanibona. Now, if I brought all my South African family here and some of our co-workers at the mission, we run about 30 people, then we would greet you, Sanibonani. In other words, many of us greeting many of you. And because we are many, you will have to respond and say Sanibonani as well. But it doesn't stop there. Because if you're in the rural area and you're going from one place to another and you meet somebody, one to one, then you say, Sawubona, I see you. And the other person responds and says, Yebo, Sambona, yes, I see you as well. Then the first person says, Ninjani. That means, how are you? Not like Malaysia. Have you eaten yet? I mean, that also has a place, isn't it? I mean, it's such a heart of hospitality. They really care about your stomach. Then that person says, Siapila. In other words, it's well with my soul. Siapila. Nina Ninjani. And how are you? Nati Siapila. Me too. I am well, thank you. And then he'll say, and how is your mother? And he will respond, my mother is well, and your mother? No, my mother is well too, thank you. And how is your father? No, my father is well, and how is your father? No, my father is also well. And how's your grandfather? At least a half an hour. And then they have greeted and felt what everybody feels like in the whole of the family, the whole clan. And you know, if you're in a developed part of the world and you sort of, you know, you've got a deadline, you've got an appointment, it doesn't work, you know. And you sort of want to get on now, you start asking faster and faster. You know, the Zulu people say, we are poor. We don't have any watches, but we've got time. You have watches, but you have no time. So, I've just given you a little baptism in South African culture. It's crazy, but it's where we live. Our president has 6 wives. He's got 570 some change criminal charges against him. He's had 5 votes of no confidence. He survived the last one with 11 votes. It's madness, but it's home. It's where we live. What to do? Can only be one thing worse than that, and that is eating durian. Actually, I love it, huh? Just too expensive to buy now. Can we... You notice my introduction, how long it is? That's how it is in Zululand. So you catch up on your Zulu, you've said a few words today, you can make it for heaven. But, you know, I just want to tell you how crazy these people are. You can turn so long in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 12. There was an accident. A group of South African tourists were involved in this bus that capsized, and they all expired. And they found themselves before the pearly gates. Now, I think Baptists know what the pearly gates are. Anybody who doesn't know what the pearly gates are? We are told the gates of heaven are pearly gates. Whether it's true or not, I haven't been there yet. I'll find out hopefully one day. But they're the pearly gates. So they found them by the pearly gates, and we are told Peter is there. And Peter got a shock, this big crowd of South Africans. He said, "Oh, what happened?" They said, "We don't know. We think there was an accident, and now we are here." He said, "Oh, what can I help with?" They said, "Well, we would like to get in." He said, "Oh, you want to get in, huh? Where you come from?" "Well, we are from South Africa. We are South Africans." "Oh, South Africans. Oh, okay, yeah, you wait and I go and find out. Yeah? I go and check if I can allow you in." So Peter went to go and check if he can allow the South Africans in. When he came back, they were gone. And the pearly gates were gone also. I mean, you know, you might have some problems like that here as well. You know, lots of money disappearing and all that going somewhere. Revelation 12, verse 1. Let's just once again pray together. Lord, we bow before you. We tremble before your word. And we ask that your Holy Spirit will anoint it. That it would be like the burning bush was for Moses. And after that encounter, his life was never the same again. We trust you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon. Oh, I think I'm in the right culture and in the right part of the world for dragons. An enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. He might devour her child the moment it was born. Enter the dragon. That is the ground for all the spiritual battles and fights and struggles that we have. Right there. The dragon. The dragon. He stood in front of this woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour the child the moment that the child was born. So you can see that it has an agenda. You can see that it has a plan, maybe even a conspiracy. But it is bloodthirsty and it's after life. Then we read in verse 7. I don't know if the slides, if we can get them on. In verse 7, there was war in heaven. What? Not on earth. I mean, if it said there was war on earth, we can understand. We have seen what happened in Syria. We saw what happened in Yemen. We saw what happened in Somalia, Boko Haram in Nigeria. We see what's going on in Iraq and places like that. I'm not sure why it's running at full speed in the wrong direction. But I have a traveling companion. His name is Murphy. He is also South African. He's a bit of a philosopher. He brought out a law. It's called Murphy's Law. And he said, if anything can go wrong, it will. And he was an optimist. So I introduce him always because invariably, you know, with all the technology and stuff, things are bound to go wrong. And that's why Paul never used his iPad and smartphone because, you know, you get so tangled up in these things. But what to do? We are in this world, in the real world. So they say, when in Rome, you do as the Romans do. We know about wars in this world. Not far from here, there's another uncle, Kim Jong-un, who's also firing missiles all over the place, spoiling for a fight. Like the schoolboys did, you know, they draw a line and say, you step over that line, he's doing the same thing. What are these things? Men are just grown-up little boys, isn't it? I asked the folks who gathered yesterday, how many of you know that when ladies get frustrated, they go shopping? When men get frustrated, they invade other countries. That's only because they're bored of playing golf. But the Bible says there was war in heaven. Now, I don't know what your concept is of heaven. But I thought it was the place of peace and tranquility and love and kindness and sinlessness. No tears, no pain, no heartaches, no death, no crying. You know, a wonderful place. Oh, what a shocker. There was war in heaven. Are you saying that the spiritual war had its roots in heaven? Wow. It says Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. This was a major cataclysmic conflict of cosmic proportions. But he was not strong enough and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon, great, great, make no mistake, great. The great dragon was hurled down. That ancient serpent called the devil or Satan. Pichachi. Pichachi, ma? Pichachi. You know the Pichachi? Yeah, he's the devil. He leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Now that's the bad news, that he's come down here and he hasn't changed his heart or his intentions or his desire or his plans or anything on his agenda. A leopard can't change its spots. Or the question is, can a leopard change his spots? Then we read in verse 13, when the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. Now, when we first read about this woman, she symbolically represents God's bride, so to say, symbolically, spiritually, the nation of Israel, God's people. Then after she had given birth to the child, she then represents the church. Because there's no real substantial difference between the faith community of the Old Testament and the faith community of the New Testament. All were standing in the right relationship with God by faith. That's why Abraham is really the patriarch who stands as the father of our faith. It says Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteousness by faith. So we stand in the right relationship with God by faith. And what did the dragon do? He went to pursue the woman who had given birth to the male child. And then we read verse 14 says, the woman was given the two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert. Desert, desert, not paradise, not comfort, not convenience, not nice and easy, not lots of flowing water and flowers and all that, desert, hard times, difficult, where she would be taken care of for a time, times and half a time out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth, the serpent spewed water like a river. It wasn't fresh. It was more like bile and vomit and all of that horrible stuff. And then the devil was enraged at the woman. And this is our topic for today, went to make war against the rest of her offspring. And who would that be? Those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. That means that the true believers are in the focus, in the crosshairs of his sights. Not the lukewarm, not the lazy, not the backboneless chocolate jellyfish, half-baked cowboy Christians. The real believers, those who obey God's commandments. We know that not all Christians obey, unfortunately, and they hold to the testimony of Jesus. That means they are New Testament believers, really born again, blood washed. Satan has them in his crosshairs. He went off to make war against the rest of her offspring. Men and women, we are engaged in a war. And I was so sorry, actually, that yesterday I couldn't complete the slides. We ran out of time because, you know, in Africa, we've got plenty of time. Because one would have been able to bring out the many, many different facets that we face in this warfare today. I showed a picture of an eagle, the claws of an eagle. I mentioned how that if that thing grabs hold of your arm and it's hostile and it closes that grip, it can break those bones in your arm. So strong it is. And we have more than that encroaching on what was previously a Christian culture amongst the believers. And you get the impression that just like Esau sold his birthright for a pot of bean soup, the present-day church is selling its birthright because it cannot stand up against the encroaching, creeping darkness of a secular, humanistic, social culture. Our culture is being eroded. Because remember, even though we may come from different nations and we have national cultures, there is a culture that transcends, supersedes, and goes beyond that culture. And that is our Christian culture. A lifestyle, a way of thinking, heart that is molded according to the principles in God's Word. And that comes first. I always challenge our South African brothers and sisters and say to them, tell me, are you first a Christian before you are a South African? It's important, you know. I say to the businessmen, are you first a Christian before you are a businessman? Because one businessman said to me, in the business world in South Africa, there's no room for a Christian. And I know what he meant. All the wheeling and dealing and backdoor stuff and under the table and behind the scenes and all the unofficial commissions that have to be paid and stuff like that to get contracts, this, that, and the other way. I'm asking, are you first a Christian and then a businessman, or first a businessman and then a Christian? See, that issue means you are embroiled in the war. You are part of the war. The dust is flying. The bazookas are being shot. The missiles are going backwards and forwards. It's a war, men and women. It's a no-holds-barred war. And the devil isn't playing games. I say to the politicians, are you a Christian first and then a politician, or are you a politician first and then a Christian? It's very important. It's very important because you sometimes wonder whether any politician will get to heaven. Because of the nature of the compromising conditions in which they have to work, it's not easy. My heart goes out to them, but you know, are we prepared to sell our birthright for a pot of bean soup? This is very real, very real. Now, in this passage, the serpent is mentioned. For us to be able to understand the intensity and the depth of this warfare, we've got to go back to the beginning. When the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and the scribes wanted to know something about marriage and weddings and stuff like that, the Lord Jesus said, "Did you not read it was written? For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." He took them back to Genesis, took them back to the beginning, took them back to the roots. So we are going to go back to the roots as well. And I invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. That should not be too difficult to find. It's just after chapter 2. I'm African. It says, "The serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" Is it really like that? Is it really true? Is it really necessary? I mean, do you have to be so exact? Auntie, why don't you just chill out a little bit? And, you know, relax. Enjoy your faith. Why should you be so, you know, uptight about a commandment like you can't eat of that tree? I mean, come on. Let your hair down. Relax. Did God really say? Is it really necessary for you to so be so finicky and particular? I mean, it's so exact, huh? It's so precise, you know. It's black and white. You must understand life is shades of gray. Aren't you a little legalistic? Okay, did God really say? Now, what God said is God's word. God's word is truth. So, he's questioning God's word. Is it really like that? Did the big fish really swallow Jonah? Did it really fall fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities? Isn't it just mythology? Shouldn't you take it with a pinch of salt? I mean, you're living in the 21st century. You're enlightened. You're educated too. Come on. Take it with a pinch of salt. Did God really say that? Is it really like that? Should you be so serious? Should what God says affect you so fundamentally that you actually allow your life to be shaped by something like that? I mean, just think what you're missing. I mean, there must have been 10,000 trees there. You're missing this one tree, huh? I mean, there were so many trees, if you ate of that for your lifetime, you couldn't finish it. But suddenly, this one became important. Maybe it was because it was organic. It was natural. Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? I mean, you know, God made it. being created by Him. Because He made it, we can partake, isn't it? God made it. So because He made it, it must be good. When He made things, He stood back, He said it was good. So there must be a mistake somewhere. I'm sure I can, because God created it. So because God created it, I can use it. See, God said you can't use it. Now, human nature doesn't like to hear that. We don't want to be told you can't. You know, in India, there was a law that said only one person can ride on a motorcycle. And the biggest job the police had was writing tickets for all over the place. Two people were riding on a motorcycle. So tickets, tickets, tickets. Eventually, they had no more ticket books. So the police commissioner petitioned the government of the state and said, please, can you change the law? And after much petitioning and much effort, finally, the minister agreed and they changed the law and said, okay, two people can ride the motorcycle. The moment that white paper was published, three people were riding a motorcycle. See, that's human nature. We don't want to be told you can't. If we are told you can't, then we want to go and have a look and see if we can. That's just the way it is. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. Now, some theologians think that because she added that little phrase, you must not touch it, she added to God's word, and that's where she went wrong. That's where the devil got her. But I don't think that's right. I don't think it was in her heart to add to God's word. I think all she was doing was, she was expressing her conviction. If I can translate it into South African, it would sound something like this. No, 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 we can't eat of that tree. And because God said we can't, you know what? I won't even touch the jolly thing. I won't go down that road. She was just expressing her respect and fear for God, honoring Him, acknowledging Him, recognizing His sovereignty and His absolute superiority. And she's just a creature. She's just a human being. You know what? If God says we can't eat of it, I won't go down that road. I won't touch the jolly thing. That's how serious she felt about it, because she loved God. She's not like 21st century Christians. They want to see how close to the border can they get. Huh? That's what they're not allowed, but this is what they're allowed. They're not going to go over here where they are safe and secure. No, 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 no. I'm not allowed that, eh? I'm not allowed. Okay, let me see. Yeah, that's the mindset. We try to see how close we can get. Why? Because when the Israelites left Egypt, Egypt never left them. That's why it didn't take them long. They just got on the other side of the river, and while Moses was in God's presence, Aaron had the funniest way of expressing it. When Moses came down and scolded him, he said, you know what, these people, the boys brought me their earrings, and the people brought me their gold, and we threw it into the fire, and out jumped the calf. Wow, that's amazing. There they were. Why did the calf jump out of the fire? Because Egypt was still in the heart. They had left Egypt, but Egypt was still inside here. And that's the problem. The human heart is another thing. Now the serpent responded to her in verse 4. You will not surely die. So let's just walk through the slide to look at the roots there. This is the origin, the point of departure for spiritual warfare. Actually, it was a durian, eh? It wasn't an apple. And if it was an apple, maybe the closest it would get is the hairy eyeballs. You know hairy eyeballs? rambutan. The serpent offered her a package deal, a bundle. In Malaysia, they call it a bundle. This bundle comes with a special price for you. For others, 50 ringgit, for you, 60 ringgit, special price. He said, "You will not surely die." Now, was that the truth? No, it wasn't. But that's what he said to her. You will not surely die. What does that mean? That means maybe your body will go to the dust, maybe your body will perish, but your atma, your soul, your life will be reincarnated in an everlasting cycle of birth and rebirth, governed by karma. They call it the wheel of samsara. So he offered her reincarnation. You will not surely die. Because it was not in his power to give eternal life. So the closest he can get to that is this deceitful thing called reincarnation. It becomes a foundational pillar for every false belief system in this world from there. That's where it started. He continued. He said, God only said that you mustn't eat of this tree, because he knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. Imagine that. Now, if she was fast enough, she would have turned around and said to him, "What do you mean, you silly snake, that my eyes will be opened? My eyes are open. I can see you. I can see the fruit." He wasn't talking about these physical eyes. He was talking about the third eye here in the center of the forehead that gets opened by meditation, yoga. So he offered her clairvoyance, divination, mediumism, psychic sight, beyond sight, ESP, all the stuff. The guys with the antennas to pick up the space brothers. You know those things, having diabolical visions and dreams to know the future. But that's a lie, because the devil doesn't know the future. Your eyes will be opened. And there you can see the eye. Oops. There's the eye. Look in this forehead, you see the eye is being opened there through yoga or transcendental meditation, which is the same thing. He said, "You shall be as God." So that is God realization for the Hindu people, or self-realization for the Buddhists, because Buddhism doesn't know any God, godless religion. That's what he offered her. And then he said, knowing good and evil. Can you imagine that character giving us a crash course in morality, good and evil? He's the last one I will enroll in a course for morality. So it's not good and evil that he wanted to teach us anything about. Good and evil, as a concept, are the two opposites, like hot and cold, summer, winter, sun, moon, male, female, positive, negative, and so on. I think they call it yin-yang, yin and yang. So that was the fourth thing. Now, if the words are a little bit mixed up or over across each other, it's because it's transferred from my computer to another computer, and that normally happens. I always expect it to happen. And because it's formatted on my computer, and not always you can use it. But the Oxford Dictionary of Witchcraft, the dictionary description of witchcraft, is the ability to manipulate the so-called good and bad forces, white magic and black magic. And we just call it yin and yang. And that circle is the chi energy, and then it consists of the two powers, yin and yang. And if they are in balance, everything is okay lah. But when that is imbalanced in the macrocosmic scale, if that is the feng shui is not right, then you know what happens. Earthquakes and tornadoes and hurricanes like they've got in America. And we nearly had one in Penang the other day. I just managed to get away from the floods. But when you have such disasters like famines and all horrible things happening on a macrocosmic scale, it's because of an imbalance in the yin and the yang. Don't say, ah, he's a Westerner, that's why he's talking like that. I'm an African. I understand this very well. We have the same thing in Africa. They just give it different names. There the chi is called Ntu. And you'll find it in a word like Ubuntu. It's a wonderful Zulu word. There's even a Linux operating system designed by Mike Shuttleworth that is called Ubuntu. It's that life force. But anyway, if that yin-yang is unbalanced, then we have catastrophes and disasters. What is true of the macrocosm is also true of the microcosm, the human body. So the moment the yin and yang is disturbed in me, I get headaches, I get cancers, I get thrombosis, I get angina, I get fibrositis, I get all kinds of funny stuff happening to me. You know, I feel sorry for the doctors because they are trained to treat organically in the sense that they study physiology, anatomy, and all the systems, how they work and all of that. But there's a dimension, a spiritual dimension, they don't always attend to, even though they may know about it. And sometimes they can't address it because it falls outside the terrain of their professional activity. You know, in South Africa, there was this patient who went to see the doctor. And the doctor said, oh, sir, I've got some bad news for you. He said, doctor, what is it? He said, well, the blood tests has come back, the x-rays have come back, the scans have come back. What, doctor, what is it? He said, well, I'm afraid it is terminal. He said, doctor, how long have I got? He said, I give you 1 month. Oh, the uncle burst out crying. He was heartbroken. He just wept. The doctor came to him, put his arm around him and said, don't worry, Mr. So-and-so. You know, we all have to go one day, you know, and he tried his best to comfort him. The patient said, see, doctor, I'm not crying for me. Oh, said the doctor. Then who are you crying for? Actually, I'm crying for you, huh? The doctor said, why are you crying for me? I'm not sick. He said, oh, doctor, that time is so short, I won't be able to pay your bill. The doctor said, oh, in that case, I give you 6 months. I think I'm going to be crucified today. Where's the fire escape, Pastor? I have to run. So often, many of the physical symptoms that people have has a spiritual root. The furthest they can go sometimes is to say, well, it's hypochondria, they're malingering, or it's psychosomatically induced. But actually, there are powers and forces behind the scenes that work. And in our work, we've been able to identify exactly who they are, and they are so crafty, they can copy genuine organic diseases to the T. Just here and there, sometimes they leave a sign or a symptom out. But because you do get some atypical presentations, so they don't investigate, they diagnose. So they take the picture like that, even though there may be some elements missing. And that's exactly where the evil one strikes physically. And that physical part is part of our struggle, our spiritual war. The powers of darkness can inflict us with bad dreams, nightmares, snakes coming and biting us, people chasing us, wanting to chop us with machetes. and other horrible things that come, sea waves that want to capsize us, nightmares that terrorize us, and then there are the physical symptoms. In the work that I do amongst the Hindu people, when they have certain signs or symptoms and they have certain dreams, we can connect the two and say, oh, we know what is troubling you. You must have taken a vow that if the pregnancy goes well, then if the child is born well and healthy, you will slaughter a white rooster for Munaswaran and a black hen for Katari. Ah, how did you know? Because when you don't do that, those powers will come and they will trouble you in that particular way, and they give you those dreams. And then when you pray about that and you renounce it, then you get delivered from that. Paul says, I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds, the battlefield is the mind. Your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. He wants to break the relationship. He wants to put something in between so that we don't have a meaningful experience, that our Christian life is not the blessing it was supposed to be, that it becomes a burden and sometimes even hell on earth. So he's out to touch the mind, to affect the mind. You know, when he cast his spell, that Auntie Eve, she took a new look at that fruit. You know, that was a strong lady. She had a strong conviction. We can't eat of this fruit or even touch it, or we'll die. It was very clear. After the serpent cast his spell and he said, no, la, it's not like that. You don't understand properly. If you eat this thing, it's like durian. It's so nice for you and sours up and all that. When you finish with it, all these things will happen to you. Her mind started to spin. And now she looked at that fruit. And guess what? It didn't look the same anymore. Genesis 3 verse 6, the woman saw that the fruit was good for food. Was it? And desirable for gaining wisdom. Was it? Did this fruit magically change and become something else? No, no. It was still the same fruit, but her perception of reality was affected by that mesmerizing spell that was zooming and singing in her head. She got confused. Now we can understand that she ate the fruit because the serpent was involved. But you know that other fellow, Adam, the idiot ate the jolly thing when she gave it to him. And that's why we battle and struggle and suffer the way that we are suffering today. If we could get hold of him, I'll wring his neck. Can you see where the real battle is? The devil has the ability to alter our perception of reality. And then we look at something and we think it is this, and actually it's not that. I mean, I could be looking at let's take it for this an easy example. I could be looking at an aloe vera plant, right? And suddenly I can start believing, you know what, this thing can take away the rash on my skin, make me feel so nice and so soothing. You know what, it can take away lower back pain, huh? Yeah? And you know what, it can take away my ulcer. And you know what, I just found out it can heal my ingrowing toenail. Yeah. You feel like saying, how can? No la, it can. Because why? This has now become my belief system. The reason why Eve took of that fruit was because the four things that Satan told her she believed it now. Instead of believing what God said, instead of going to the Word and realizing that His Word is truth, what He said, that is true, she now accepted and believed what the serpent said. And that's our problem. Unfortunately, our time has run out. Andrew, are you saying finish? I didn't only bring Murphy, I also brought Brother Andrew there. He's the one to tell me, see, you must keep quiet now, it's finished, time is up. But if you can just take this with you. We are today suffering. We are under the curse. There's sickness, pain, trouble, heartache, a lot of things that grieve us. It all came from the Garden of Eden. Why? Because Eve believed a lie. That's all. That's all. Eating of the fruit, that was consequence. It was subsequent to that. The problem was she believed a lie. For your own sake, if you want to be victorious in this war, in this battle, always ask yourself, what is the truth? Is it true that this plant can do what it claims to do? And you'll find, even though your head will say it's not true, your heart will say, no, it's true. You have a conflict inside you because customs and traditions are very strong. And if I'm first Indian before I'm Christian, then I will follow the Ayurveda remedies, even though they are dangerous. They bring me under bondage. And I can go on and mention many examples of that. So I've got to choose. Am I a Christian first? Then I've got to stick to God's word. If not, I will be believing lies. He's the father of all lies. The truth sets us free, but the lies bind us up in chains. We owe it to ourselves not to be stubborn. You know, God had a fight to pick with Israel. He says, you are just like a donkey. You dig in your heels and you want to kick back when I try to teach you something. I see the Christians are no different like that. You can bring the truth to them and they say, no, no, no. I find it easier to believe the lie. And that is why we are sometimes not victorious and triumphant in our spiritual battle, the war that we face here. Let us pray together. There was a reason why, Lord Jesus, you said you are the way, the truth, and the life. And foolish we would be to discard common sense and plain, straightforward examination of the truth in exchange for the lie. But it's easier for sinful human nature, Lord, to believe the lie. Sinful human nature has natural receptors, and the lie has the natural links and connections to connect to the sinful human nature. It's easier for us to believe the lie than to believe the truth. And consequently, we are defeated, we are slain, we're not victorious. Thank you for removing the scales from our eyes. Thank you for enlightening us. Thank you for opening our minds, helping us to understand and to see. All that's left now for us is to, by faith, obey and to do the right thing, even though it may have been our custom and our tradition to walk the way of deception. Have mercy on us, Lord. We had to lay this foundation, this groundwork, as a platform for us to explore the truth. We pray that you will give us all the enlightenment that we need for our safety and our security. For Jesus' sake, amen.